Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles. Can you hear me? No? You can, but you... for the microphone. But I'm there. I'm on. Can you hear me now? Okay. All right. Good deal. No? You louder? You want louder? Louder. Come on, louder. Come on, louder. There you go. There we go. All right, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 as we pick up where we left off last time together. Missing a few weeks for the holidays, but we're going back at it here in 2 Peter chapter 2 in our study tonight. I'm going to kind of, because it's been a couple of weeks, kind of refresh you a little bit and kind of catch you up to put you in the context. You see, Peter is writing this letter here to some struggling saints who are going through some difficult times. Now, you know, it's hard to make the Bible relevant, you know, I mean, because I know we're not going through any hard times now, none of you probably, so this, but we'll just read it, just so you have the intellectual comprehension of it. You know what I love? I love the Bible because it is so relevant. It's the Word of God, and it applies to our lives. All we have to do, all I have to do as a teacher is put you in the context, you see, and put you among, set you down, and put you among the people he's writing to. And these people were going through tremendous persecution and difficulty because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were experiencing it on the outside, as we looked at 1 Peter, coming at them from the world. But there was also a move of the enemy trying to pull them apart from the inside, to get them divided up and upset at each other, and to lead them down a path of deception. And guess what? That hasn't changed in all the years since Peter wrote this letter. He still uses the same tactics. It's something that, you know, we're not ignorant, the Bible says, of the enemy's devices. And that's what he's still at. He's still at that kind of a thing. And so Peter is going to deal with these things here. And last time together, you remember that Peter, recognizing that his time was short, he says there in the 14th verse of chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He says, the things that I'm telling you, I know that you know them, but you know what? I'm going to keep reminding you of them as long as has opportunity. I want these things to live beyond me. I want you never to forget these things. Why? Because they're not cunningly devised fables. You see, that's what he goes on to say there in verse 16. We didn't make known to you any little teachings and philosophies of man, but we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And Peter talks then about and shares about his experience, his personal testimony and witness when he was there in the mountain with Jesus, and he saw Him in His glory with Moses and Elijah. You remember, he was transfigured before them, you see, or Jesus was transfigured before him, and it was mind-blowing, and he heard God Himself speaking from heaven. And so, listen, the things that I'm telling you, these things are not just some cunningly devised fable stuff that we made up. You see, it's not just my personal testimony that I've asked you to believe, but we also have Scripture. We also have the prophecies being fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies, specific prophecies as to where He was going to be born and how
who to whom he was going to be born, and then how he would grow up, and then how he would be put to death, and how he would rise again from the dead. All those specific prophecies. Not only am I asking you to believe because of what I say, I'm asking you to look and examine the Old Testament, the word that we've had, and see the fulfillment. Messiah has come. You see, so it's not just my own personal experience, but it's God's word is dependable, you see. It's not something that is man-breathed or that a man made up. It wasn't some kind of conspiracy where these men all got together. A prophecy, he says there in verse 21, never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. God moved on them. And they wrote down the things that God spoke to them. And it's interesting to see of all the different authors and that God used to scrawl out His Word, all those men agree. You see, all the testimony of the men and women agree. And it all is one, even though it was written at different times, in different cultures, on different, you know, in different countries, it all is one harmonious truth all the way through. That alone proves that it's supernatural, that it's something that God did, because you can't even get people, many times you can't get 15 people to agree on what happened in an accident they saw, or what happened to, you know, at some event they saw. They often disagree on what actually took place. In fact, my wife and I actually disagree on what actually took place at times. I know probably the rest of you don't, but we see that here. And so Peter now goes on and he continues to write as he's talking about the truth and just the God-breathed Word of God. And so he's going to move on now in chapter 2 and continue this course. And he's going to confront some things here. And so before we do that, though, I want to pray and just ask for the leading and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our time together. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us whom You've given, Lord, for that very purpose. And because these aren't the words of a man or men, but these are in fact God-breathed, as we read them, Lord, we need that teaching ministry of Your Holy Spirit, that we might understand, that we might, Lord, comprehend, and that we might experience, Lord, Your Spirit bringing application in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us now in this time, that You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit to teach Your Word, and Lord, that You would anoint the ears of those who hear, that we might hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight specifically, both personally and as a church family. So, God, we invite Your Spirit here in our midst, and we thank You that Your Word says we're two or more gathered in Your name, You're in the midst. So, we welcome Your presence here tonight, and we look forward to hearing what You're going to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to warn you before we dig into chapter 2 here that this chapter is something that, it's not an easy chapter. In fact, when it starts out, you're going to see that Peter doesn't mince any words. We're going to hear him as we hear from his heart and just where he's at when it comes to those who would deceive, those who would cunningly devise fables and seek to destroy and remove and confuse the truth of God's Word. So Peter here begins this chapter 2, and he says, but there were also false prophets. Now, he says, there are true prophets. That's what he just talked about. the true prophets, the men of God moved by the Holy Spirit who took the God-breathed word and recorded it. But he says, while there were true prophets who were faithfully laying out the truth of God as they heard it and it was spoken to them, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Welcome to church. I mean, I don't know about you, but that is a pretty heavy, not seeker-friendly passage. And when we read it, we go, man, Pete is harsh. I mean, that's some rough stuff there. Where's the love, bro? You know, people might say that. I mean, come on, Peter. These people that you're talking about, I mean, listen, if they're loving and sincere, isn't that all that's required? I mean, everybody believes a little differently, and what's that matter as long as we are or they are sincere? Let me answer that by asking a question. If there was a blind man, and he was walking down a path, and you could see clearly that that path headed over a cliff. As he's walking down towards that cliff, and you come walking by, and he asks you for directions and says, which way should I go? Would it be appropriate and loving and caring for you to say, it doesn't really matter which way you step, you see, as long as you're sincere? No. I mean, if you didn't warn him of the danger,
What kind of a person, what kind of love do you have? You don't have love. If you went to a doctor who diagnosed you with a fatal disease and then he didn't tell you and said, you know, just go home and take 2 aspirin and get a good night's sleep. As long as you're sincere and, you know, you feel like you're going to be better, then so be it. You'll be better. You see, we have a culture presently, we have a Christianity presently that says, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. You see, that's tolerance. The kind of tolerance that is unloving and uncaring. When people are asking the question, what about life? What about death? Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? Where's this world headed? We are here to give eternal directions. And we as Christians who hold the truth of God's Word in our hands and in our hearts, and we are to fill our minds with that, we had better be careful what we say, because it does make a difference, not only presently, but eternally. Peter, like a good surgeon here, diagnoses the problem, and he's ready to conduct surgery. The central thought here is this: God loves you enough. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cares enough that he exhorts you and I to discern what is true. You see, and to make that distinct from the lies of the enemy. God essentially is hanging here a sign in this first verse that says, beware. You've seen those signs around that say, beware of dog. Then, of course, you walk by the place and it's a little chihuahua. Yeah, okay. But this, not in that category at all. It's more like a sign that would read, beware of oncoming traffic. Because if you don't pay attention, if you're not careful and you head in the wrong direction, not only will you endanger your own life, but you endanger the lives of others. What God is telling us here is to beware of false teachers and false prophets. And then he marks them out. Now, there are three principles or three rules, really, when it comes to dealing with counterfeit teachers and false prophets, you see. And the first thing is that Peter calls to our attention is we need to beware of their falsehood. Be aware of their falsehood. And then he gives us some characteristics of these teachers. And there are several of them. When you are around a false teacher, a false prophet, there are some things that they have in common. First of all, Peter wants us to know here, Holy Spirit speaking, that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. First characteristic and to note is they're always around. Okay? Like all the new false teaching that's coming out is not new false teaching.
False teachers, there were false prophets back in the Old Testament in the time of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Go ahead and jot it down and read it for your homework. The whole chapter is devoted to the Israelites, God's people, on how to spot a false prophet, a false dreamer, a false miracle worker, some hocus pocus deception. Isaiah also warns about prophets who teach lies and cause Israel to err. And then Jeremiah, the Lord spoke through him saying, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. And God continues, I did not send them. I did not command them. I did not speak to them. And yet they prophesy false visions. It's a pretty good indication that deceivers and liars and false teachers who name the name of God and claim to speak for God have always been around. There were false prophets then. There are false, fake Christians now. And the closer we get to the end, the Bible says the spirit of Antichrist will grow. There'll be more and more, and they're coming out of the woodwork, people. I mean, you got the internet, and almost anybody can, you know, can make himself look legit, and then, you know, he gets a little bit here, a little bit there, and he makes up his own religion, you see. That's Satan's M.O. That's the way he rolls. That's the biggest trick in his bag. To bring in people who name the name of Christ, who may even come to your door with a Bible. But they're false teachers. You see, they've always been around, so they're going to continue to be around. Another characteristic is their tactic is deception. Jesus said to the disciples of Satan, he is a liar and the father of lies. And it's going to get worse. Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the end times. He says, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many, and many false prophets will rise up, and they will also deceive many. When you were in school, most of us, know the third law of motion, Newton's third law of motion. If you don't, you'll recognize it when I say it. Every action brings an equal and opposite reaction. Well, that's true in the physical. Guess what? It's also true in the spiritual world. Every move of God, every true work of God, and we see this throughout Scripture. When God is moving and doing a work and His Spirit is being poured out on His people and the truth of God is transforming lives, the enemy will always come in and seek to destroy that work. I have a phrase, a phrase you probably heard this before. I don't know where I got it, but I'm sure I didn't originate it. But it's where there's light, there's bugs. And it's true. Wherever there's light, isn't it true? Summertime, flip on your outside light, and how long does it take till you get some bugs? Wherever the gospel is being preached, where a work of God is going on, and the light of God's word is shining in people's hearts and lives, and that's shining to those around them, and God, people are getting saved, guess what? The enemy goes, I can't let that go on. I got to send some bugs. I got to get some bugs in there. They've always been around. They use deception. They distort the truth. It says there that these teachers, false teachers among you who will, note, secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heretics. Speaks of someone who makes a choice, who chooses something that isn't true. William Barclay defines it like this. A heretic is a man who believes
what he wishes to believe instead of accepting the truth of God, which he must believe. People like to twist the word and tweak the word and take it out of context. And you know what, man? You can make up your own religion. Just pull the scripture here, pull the scripture there, and you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. That's why if you are not attending a church where somewhere the pastor has the discipline himself to go verse by verse, scripture by scripture, through the Word of God, be careful because, man, you people can make it say whatever they want if you take a scripture from here and a scripture from there and just kind of say, well, this is what I believe and that kind of a thing. You see, they want to do it for their own benefit, you see. And we have a propensity towards that, don't we? When something that we hear from God's Word cuts across our lifestyle or points out some area of sin in our lives, there's a tendency, isn't there a propensity in us to kind of soften it a little bit and say, well, yeah, I know what that means, but you know what, it's different in my case. That's the softening of the clear conviction and truth of God's Word. People don't mind some generic spirituality. But guess what? It's not easy when you sit here and God breaks into your life somewhere and points out an area and you walk out of church and you go, man, I didn't feel all warm and fuzzy. In fact, I feel convicted, man. I got to deal with this. You know what, man? I'm not going back to that church. That's it. I don't want to feel bad anymore. I want a feel-good church. Well, if they're going to tell you the truth, it's not always going to feel good. There are times where if you're in the truth of God's Word, where you're going to be encouraged. There's going to be times where you're going to be convicted and corrected, and that's as God planned it, you see, because we're all sinners who need a Savior. People love to pick and choose and approach the Bible like a salad bar. They say, well, I'll take the golden rule and the love your neighbor as you love yourself and I like that judge not lest you be judged. People like to go around touting that judge not lest you be judged. And you know what, just let's love one another. And that's all they want. They want a small order of Christianity and hold the guilt, please. No guilt, please. Don't let me feel bad. I'm on a guilt-free diet. I don't want to hear anything that makes me feel guilty at all. But as I've shared with you previously, if God points out an area of your life and you're guilty and you're blowing it in that area, you know what, man? It's that guilt is there by the grace of God to cause you to cry out, God, I recognize this is sin and you gave your son to die that I might not live under this guilt. But this guilt ought to motivate you to go to the Redeemer, to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and to get things straightened out, to get your life right with Him. You see, notice that they do it secretly. They come, those false teachers that Peter is talking about here. It says that they'll be among you and they'll secretly bring in these destructive heresies. Like I said, they knock on your door and they even have a Bible. And they talk about Jesus. And they talk about born again, and they say all the right words. I mean, nobody comes up to your door and says, hey, guess what? I'm your local neighborhood cultic false prophet who wants to destroy your life. Can you give me 5 minutes of your time so that I can deceive you? They don't come to your door like that. I mean, why would they? I mean, think a little Red Riding Hood, right? I mean, the wolf dressed up like grandma. And then once he got into grandma's house, you know what, little Red Riding Hood, he waited for her to come in the door. You see, that's the way the enemy is. He comes in secretly.
False prophets will use the same vocabulary, but they don't have the same dictionary. All right? They use the same words. They'll talk about Jesus. Well, when you ask them to define who Jesus is, it won't be the Jesus of the Bible. It'll be the Jesus of the Latter-day Saints. It'll be the Jesus of Joseph Smith. It'll be Jesus of the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses. It'll be Jesus of the United Pentecostal Church. It's a Jesus that is not the biblical Jesus. It's a Jesus of their own making. They'll talk about Him. They'll talk about Him being the Savior, salvation. They'll talk about inspiration, but the meaning of the words are different. Another thing they'll do is they deny Christ, as it says here. They'll bring in secretly destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Next time you encounter somebody from one of these occultic groups, ask them the simple question. Don't argue about the details. Just ask the simple question. Say, you know, So you're a Mormon, you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're a New Ager, or, a Hallibopper, or whatever, And tell me about Jesus. Who is He? Don't get off on all the other stuff. Who do you believe Jesus to be? And you know what? It won't take very long before they will deny that Jesus is Jehovah God. That He is the God. They will deny the Lord. They will contradict. They will say about Jesus what Jesus never said about Himself. They will deny the virgin birth. They will deny His incarnation, that He left heaven, God Himself, that He existed in heaven, you see, with the Father as a member of the Trinity, who came in humility to earth to live among us. God Himself in the flesh. They'll deny Jesus, you see, as God, and in doing so, they deny salvation that is available through a relationship with Him through the finished work of the cross. They'll deny His atoning death. They'll deny His perfect life. You see, to deny Jesus is to deny His resurrection, to deny that He conquered death, and that He promises us eternal life, that He ascended into heaven, and that He's actually seated at the right hand of God, and He's worthy of our praise and worship. They'll deny all that. The Muslims will say He was a prophet, one of the many prophets, but no different than a prophet of God. They deny Christ. That's why Christianity stands out. In a nutshell, Christianity is Jesus. Without Him, without the incarnation, without His death on the cross as a substitution, taking our place for our sin, and then Him raising on the third day and ascending into heaven. If that didn't happen, then what we're all doing here is a waste of time. You see, Christianity stands or falls on Jesus. That's what it's all about. And if He's not who He claims to be, then we don't have a Christian faith. And He's guilty of deceiving all of us, in fact, because of the claims that He made. They will also broaden the way to heaven. Verse 2, it says, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." The word "many" there tells me that the false teachers will be very popular. Why will they be popular? Because they take the narrow way and they broaden it. They make it easy.
That's part of their deception, you see, to get you to follow after them. Sort of like you watch television, and especially this time of year, have you noticed? They amp up the advertisements that say, you can lose 20 pounds in 3 days on this diet. Without any exercise, just eat their food at a premium price. You see, they broaden. Hey, forget the exercise. Forget the sweating. Forget the lifting weights. Forget the running, man. You can look like this. And they show this bloated person, and then they Photoshop it bloat, and then they Photoshop it. And we go, oh, I want that. How much does it cost? I don't care what it costs. I want that. The quick, easy, broadening the way to health and fitness, you see. Now that's what these false teachers do. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand. It is not some major accomplishment to be saved. You just have to trust in the finished work of the cross, that Jesus, in fact, when he said it was finished, as he hung there on that cross in your place, the sinless Son of God, paying the price for your sin, taking upon himself the sin and the wrath of God that you deserve to pay. As he hung there, he said, it is finished. The sacrifice, the atonement for sin is finished. And if you believe in him, that means trust in, cling to, and rely on Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. You're a child of God. But part of that belief is the willingness to repent of your sin, to turn from that and to turn to Christ. The false teacher doesn't tell you that. And listen, he goes, yeah, you know, but anytime you make it so narrow, you know, you're going to alienate people. If you talk about the cross and the blood and all that stuff, and that and there's no other way, you're going to alienate people. So we're going to open it up a little bit. But the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. And that means mankind. That includes you, ladies. There's no other name. There's only one mediator, and it's not Mary. It's not any of the apostles. There's only one mediator between God and man. And that is Jesus Christ. But how many people are out there trying to broaden the way, make it wider, you see? I mean, they just don't want to... I don't want people to feel bad. Again, it's the feel-good church. I don't want to talk about sin. When they're asked questions like, you know what, is same-sex marriage sin? I need to get to know the person first before I answer that question. Really? What's your Bible say? It says it's sin for a man to lie with another man like he lies with a woman. It's sin. A sex outside of marriage is sexual sin. A same-sex relationship and sex participated in, no matter whether the law says they're married, before God, a same-sex relationship sexually are sin. I mean, sexual sin is sexual sin, period. It's not any worse than any other sin, but it is still sin. If adultery is sin, if premarital sex is sin between a man and a woman, that's sin, then so is same-sex sin. The way God set it up back in Genesis, Jesus confirmed, back in Genesis, he pointed back to Adam and Eve, and he said, this is the way it's supposed to work between a man and a woman. And guess what? The evidence, without the scientific stuff that we have today, you could have no children. The race could not continue unless you have a man or woman. And no man can remain a woman like a Jenner, has to get shots all the time, hormones. His DNA still says, when you check it out, he's a man. He's a man. I don't care what he does. It costs him millions, but he's a man because that's the way God made him. Now, do people struggle with same-sex attraction? Yeah, just like people struggle with opposite-sex attraction. Okay? Yeah. Sexual sin and the struggle is a struggle, man. But don't say it's okay to commit adultery because you may be attracted to a man other than your husband, or, you know, a woman other than your wife. Don't say, well, because I'm attracted, then I should just commit adultery. That's I got to follow my feelings, and many are doing that. But don't get God involved in that stuff, because His word's clear. It's sin. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Sin from which only God can save us, you see. Jesus said, listen, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. But narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and few there be therein that find it. Want to go to hell? It's easy. Just do whatever you feel, whenever you feel, however you feel, with whomever you feel. And just follow your feelings. It's the craziest thing to me, especially for parents who have children and they're raising them, and their whole goal, Mom, I don't feel like doing my homework. Then, sweetheart, I do not want you to ever have to do anything you don't really feel. I don't feel like going to school. Well, then why should you go to school? By all means, you've got to be true to what you feel. I don't feel like taking the trash out or cleaning up my room or doing dishes. I feel like cake, candy, cookies, ice cream. I hate vegetables and meat. I just want sugar in any form. You wouldn't make me eat those vegetables, would you? You see, when we grow up, I mean, we have these children that need direction. Well, guess what? You may be older, but you still have feelings. And those feelings can lead you down a path of destruction without the Heavenly Father who says, let me help you out if you want a life, and a life abundantly. If you want to experience the peace of God and the joy of God and the power and the presence of God in your life, if you want a blessed life, guess what? You cannot allow your feelings to dictate what you do. You need to follow me. Follow what's true. The Bible says what's right and what's wrong. The Bible says how to get right, you see. These false teachers come in, you see, and they follow their destructive ways, and many go down that path. They won't be clear. They won't bring out the truth. They walk around it. They're careful about it. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you. What are they out to do? They want something from you. They want power. They want money. They want status. And so they'll make merchandise of you. They'll exploit you. And they'll major on money. I've seen this personally up close in the younger years when I went to a certain church with a friend. I remember this so clearly, and I thought, what is going on here? I mean, they were dancing around and a little crazy anyhow, but then they get into this thing and so they take an offering. And apparently the offering wasn't enough. It was a little church in Bloomington, California, and And apparently the first offering wasn't enough. And so they said, you know what, we're going to take up another offering. And so we're going to go ahead and ask the band to play. And then the pastor goes and he's just, you know, acting like he's listening to the Lord and hearing the Spirit. And he goes, you know, while we're taking the offering right now, somebody, God has spoken to me. And there are five people here that God, you know that He wants you to give $5,000. Five of you that the Lord's spoken to me. You know who you are. And I'm going, what? And they come, God's spoken to me. There's five of you here with $5,000. I mean, it's crazy. They're out there for your money. And I'm just thinking, I'm out of here, man. Give me a break. That not only is there some weirdness going on, but now this is really crazy. Out there cashing like God's speaking to them some special, you know, thing. And of course, it's going to fill their pockets, the visiting evangelist. No wonder Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and he said, neither did at any time did we use flattering words nor a cloak for covetousness. We didn't come at you trying to figure out how to get money out of you. We didn't shake it out of you. We didn't go after it. That doesn't mean we can't teach on giving and teach on money. It's a biblical thing. But man, when every sermon ends up with, give me more money, give me more money. God's spoken to some of you right now. God's speaking to someone in here. Two or three people who have $10,000 in your checking account. Before you leave, you know, I mean, there's the agape box back there. And I mean, they do this stuff. That doesn't say we can't say, hey, we have needs. I want you guys to pray that God will take care of it. But you see, here's the deal. You teach people on giving, but you don't teach them to go to people for money. Guess who provides? God does. So when we built the children's ministry building, we put a big card out that said, pray. I let the congregation know, and I'm not ashamed to do that when there's a need. I'm not afraid to let people know, hey, listen, we have a need. In fact, we're looking at putting in a sound system and getting bids on a sound system. And I'm told it's going to run around $60,000. I don't mind letting you know that that's what it would cost to do a complete new digital sound system and upgrade our 1997 board back there. 1997. Some of you may not even have been born when that board was there. But I'm not afraid to let you know and ask you to start praying. But don't mistake, you guys got to dig deep and produce it. No, I want you to pray that God will provide for that need. That's it. And so I'll probably present that in a few Sundays. But it's not getting something out of you. It's just encouraging you to go with me to the Lord and ask Him to take care of it. Because He's the one that provides. You aren't the ones that provide. God gives you an opportunity to give, you see. And that is, as I've said many times, giving is not God's way of raising funds. It's God's way of raising children, because we all have a propensity. Mine. We start out with it, and then guess what? It's hard to break the kids and teach them to share. And guess what? The older you get, especially when you talk about money. Some people, we've had people leave the church because they talk about money. Just you start talking about money, that's, I'm out of here. And there's balance there. But these false teachers, man, they're out to make merchandise of you. They're out to get something out of you. You single ladies, single guys, watch out for the guy that comes along who hardly knows you. And he says, we need a new sound system. Just God sealing the deal, so pray. So you know, God, I couldn't make that up. I wasn't in cahoots with the son either. But anyhow, I mean, guys come along, and I've heard it. I've seen it where a gal said, you know what? God told me that you're supposed to be my wife. Well, here's the deal, ladies. If God, some guy comes up and says that, if he hasn't told you the same thing, don't buy it. I've seen guys who come around and they want to know, do you have a singles ministry looking for babes? Cruising for chicks? Wondering about a wife? You know what? They're out there and they're wolves in sheep's clothing, man. And they come in and they just want to get something from you. That's why the sex thing, hey man, if you really loved me, you'd do this for me. That man doesn't really love you. If he loves you as a single young woman, he is going to care. Or older woman, he is going to care about your purity and your spiritual well-being more than his desires, you see. He wants to get something from you. There are people that do that. These false teachers, they use, you see, flattering words and a cloak as a cloak to hide their covetousness. I'm not really trying to get something from you. I'm just trying to, you know, and they color it all up, and they're fast talkers and smooth talkers. Watch out for those people. God says, hey, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Serious warning. Not to play games with God. And we'll dig into that and continue in this chapter next time together. Peter here is pretty solid on how he deals with these false teachers. And God is really warning, beware of these people. Watch out. They are out there. You need, the only way you're going to know the truth from the lie is to know the truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Be wise in understanding what the will of God is. The only way we can do that is through the Word of God. To know God, that's how we get to know God, is through His Word. We know what's true. We know what's false. We know what's real. We know what's fake as we open the Word. And so we'll pick it up there next time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, these things that we have heard, God, by your Spirit, that you would help us to, Lord, pay attention, to be those who are living in these times, in these days of deception, Lord, where the enemy knows that the end is near. And so he's pulling out all the stops to try and deceive and to rip people off and to seduce them and lure them into false religion and false teachings. Lord, I pray that, you know, God, we would be those who are students of your word, who would know you, Lord, who would hold fast to the truth of your word, and who would seek to bring that truth to bear in a loving way, in a compassionate way, but a clear way on the lives of others, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be those who are vessels that you would use to further your kingdom. That we would be those who are bringing the counsel of your word to bear on the lives of those who, Lord, are out there to deceive, Lord. That we would be those who are able to give them an answer and a reason for the hope that lies within us. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.